Well, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. We'll be reading to the end of the chapter, verse 38. And Lord willing, I hope to continue our study in the gospel according to Matthew, but also I hope to finish this chapter today. One more down and under our belts. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As chapter 9 closes here, as Matthew's kind of wrapping everything up, he's summarizing a lot of what he has already been writing about for a number of chapters here. He's been recording of this remarkable ministry that we have seen unfolding. And it's just, as we've looked at, every time Matthew gives us something of what Jesus did, you think, can it get any better than this? And then we move to the next verse and the next passage, and we see something even greater. And it just keeps building and building and building. And as we move through the gospel, it all culminates with his crucifixion and his resurrection. And how much more glorious can you get? It just keeps building up. And when you think there can't be anything greater, we know what's in the end. But for those who may have been reading this for the first time, this must have just been absolutely extraordinary to them to see these things. To see these things unfold before you, to witness these things, must have been tremendous. And we see here Matthew bringing all of these things together, the miracles that we've seen so much of in chapter 9, but he's also bringing together into this the teachings. We've seen teachings accompanying these miracles of Christ. And we've seen him preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. And these verses here, these last few verses of this chapter, they're putting into focus here Christ's ministry. They're making us bringing things together so we see more clearly as to how all of these things are working together, and we see how Jesus is administering God's grace and how he is building the kingdom of God. All of these are of his works. We're seeing the heart of his ministry. We're seeing what's driving a lot of it here. We're seeing great results of his ministry. This isn't just some other kind of fly-by-night organization here. This is not a nonprofit he's running. There is something here that is substantial in what he is doing in the lives of the people. And we see it in every verse here, every verse that we've gone through. We see how what Jesus does, what he says, what he does in miracles, how much it impacts people around him. Even those that aren't even receiving these miracles that we've seen, just people being in the vicinity, how much what he is doing is impacting them, how it's changing lives here. People going out of their way to follow him, to seek him, to learn more about the kingdom of God. What God gives us through this little piece here of the gospel, it just scratches the surface of the life and ministry of Christ. But look at all that we've covered in just this chapter alone. The miraculous works, just a couple days worth of busy events for our Lord. But these things reflect so much more. It's the things that the Lord wants us to know about this ministry and what Christ has done. As John said, if you wrote about all that he did, all the books in the world couldn't contain it all. We'll have all of eternity to look back on all of these things that our Lord has done, not just in his earthly ministry, but throughout all of creation. And we look at this also, these verses here, it shows us that God's work of grace is not going to just be centered in this one little area that we've been looking at location-wise thus far in Matthew's gospel, but that this ministry, that God's grace, that the kingdom of heaven is not going to be compounded. It's not going to be hedged in by any borders that are there at that point. It's going to spread. These things are going to spread. The message of the gospel, God's grace, is going to spread throughout all of the world. Let's look back at verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. So he was traveling outside of his home base of Capernaum. We've seen him doing so much inside that city. And most of chapter 9, most of it, has been in that city. Most of what we've seen even prior to that is in that vicinity right around Capernaum. Although he does travel throughout Galilee, a lot is focused right here. But now he is beginning to spread out. His ministry is beginning to go into more places. And at the beginning, what was limited to that area, we see also that reflected in other portions of the Gospels, but we see it also reflected even in the beginning of Acts, where Jesus tells them, you're going to start here in Jerusalem, you're going to go to Judea, you're going to go to Samaria, and then you're going to go, what, to the outermost parts of the earth. It's going to spread. And he was giving that example even here, where it began and then it started to spread. He went into went into the cities and villages, and it shows that, you know, there's densely populated areas there and there's sparsely located areas there. You know, when you go into the modern mission movement, and once being in that myself, you know, when they talk about, you know, doing missionary projects and missionary journeys and missionary projects and church planting and all of this, they tell you to go into a city and do it. Go into a city because that's the easiest amount of work that you've got to do, because all the people are there. It's densely populated. You got everything there. You don't have to travel far. You got a whole slew of people to try to bring into your church. Well, that's what they teach. The Lord here wasn't quite following what modern missionary movements try to push. Not too many modern missions movements would say, you know what, there's a little community of about 500 people out in the middle of nowhere. Why don't you go out there and plant a church? There's already 10 there. You might have 5 people join, if that. That's a good place. Go start a church out there. Nobody tells you that kind of stuff today. Man would not tell you to go do that. But here we see the Lord Jesus going to people everywhere. He had no limit. He didn't go out and follow those expectations of these are the best things to do for ministry. He followed the will of the Father, and he went out and he preached the kingdom of God to his people wherever they were. He went everywhere to all of the people. He wasn't limiting himself according to any kind of missionary methods or movements or anything like that. He followed the will of the Father. He traveled everywhere to all people to preach the kingdom. Matthew writes, Jesus went about the cities and villages. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't just, you know, forsake those tiny little communities out in the middle of nowhere, those little villages. He was going to his people where they were at. He was ministering to them. He was teaching them, preaching to them, healing them of things. Every sickness, every disease. This is remarkable to think about our Savior having that kind of care. When you look back, I mean, if you take it from the mind of a man here in trying to have successful ministry, if you told a man you've got 3 years to be as effective as you possibly can and go and do as much as you can with people and get as many people into your organization as possible, the best way to do it, go into the cities. Tons of people there. You could spend a whole year in New York City. You wouldn't even have to leave the city. But here, what does Christ do? He's going to his people everywhere. He's not following what the conventions and the wisdom of man would be in these regards. He's going out here into all of the people. He's showing his care for his people, the extent of where he will go and what he will do for them. The healing miracles we have seen accompanied the teaching and preaching of the gospel. They were a demonstration of the power and authority behind the message. And all of it, all three things, teaching, preaching, and miracles, all of these things made a grand impact upon the people. Matthew ended our Lord's Sermon on the Mount with crowds' reaction from that teaching, and then he gives us miracles with similar reactions. At the end of the Lord's Sermon, Matthew wrote, "And it came to pass," this is in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." In the last miracle of chapter 9, Matthew ends it with, "The multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel." If you would look back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew is repeating and expanding upon in chapter 9, verse 35, what was said in the early part of Jesus' ministry. This is way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." This is quite interesting here. The Lord did not want us to forget the things and the details of this overall ministry of Christ. It's really easy to get lost in details. It's really easy to focus hard upon one area of things. And we could look through chapter 9 and we can get really caught up in the miracles and forget about the message. We can look at the miracles and forget about who's doing them. We can look at the miracles and miss a whole lot of the ministry of Christ. But yet he brings everything back together in the end of chapter 9 here with teaching, preaching, and miracles. These are the three essentials here that are highlighted as the part of Jesus' ministry. And here in the beginning of chapter 4, he went all about Galilee, but yet here then in the end, what's he doing? He's moving beyond. He's going throughout all of these cities, all of these towns, and it ends, the chapter ends with what? A global vision of what is to come. That this message of God's grace, the message of the kingdom of heaven, is going to expand and extend way beyond the borders of Israel. Jesus taught and preached the doctrines of grace that give life to the soul. He then demonstrated compassion in healing the bodies of these people that came to him. And he was and he is the great physician, healing the whole person. Everything he was doing was affecting the whole person, everything about them, their soul, their heart, their minds, their bodies. Having an encounter with the Son of God does not produce nothing. Having an encounter with God where he sheds his grace and his mercy upon you changes you entirely. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Those whom he sheds his grace upon, those who he regenerates, those whom he gives faith and repentance to, they have been made new. They've been made into a new creation. They have been utterly changed into something. And we see this throughout these miracles, throughout his ministry, of these people being radically changed. These miracles, although we're seeing these things externally, we're seeing these people healed externally, they're a reflection of the radical work that has been done upon their souls. These miracles he performed established and confirmed the authenticity of the messages as being from God. They were authenticating that this man, Jesus Christ, is truly God. This was important to these people to see these things because God foretold of them in the Old Testament. He told them, "This is how you shall know who the Messiah is. You shall see these wonderful works." And we've gone through, last week we looked at Isaiah and how Christ was fulfilling verses straight from Isaiah perfectly to a T in regards to healing people, to giving sight to the blind and giving the deaf hearing. The miracles and messages together brought glory and honor to God. They brought honor to the Father, whom Jesus was in complete obedience to in his ministry. What the people were witnessing was the kingdom of God and its king coming in power. And all of these things that they were seeing Jesus do, they were getting glimpses of that glorious kingdom that he came and he preached about. The kingdom of heaven is here. And here's the evidence of it. The majestic glory of God Almighty was breaking forth before their eyes. They were able to see these things before them. And the words of the one true thrice holy God were being preached and taught by the Son of God himself. They were seeing it. They were hearing the kingdom bursting forth before them. What a glorious time. Indeed, nothing like this ever had been seen or witnessed or experienced in Israel. It's no wonder his fame spread. It's no wonder the masses were coming to him from all over, and everywhere he went, people would flock to him. It's no wonder to see this, to hear people talk about it, to hear the witnesses that were encountering the Messiah. And people to see this themselves, who would want to leave from it? Who would want to walk away from it? Matthew writes in chapter 9, verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted." As Jesus traveled through those cities and those villages all throughout the land of the Jews here, he observed these great crowds that pursued him. The people that he encountered along the way, he paid attention to them. He looked into their souls. He looked into their minds and their hearts. He knew their condition. He knew everything about the people that he was encountering. He didn't pass through these masses like some celebrity, you know, running from their stage performance to their car, maybe signing some autographs. He didn't move through the crowds like that. He knew, as God himself, he knew what the spiritual condition was of these people. He knew what ailed them. He knew what they were suffering from. He knew what they were enduring. Even in their travels and their journeys to find him, in the condition that they were in, whether they were exhausted physically from following him or pursuing him, he knew. He knew every little detail about every single person that was following him in these masses. He was merciful unto them. He poured out God's grace to so many in these masses. He brought salvation to many of them. He healed many of them. And whether coming for spiritual salvation or physical healing, Jesus knew what their condition was. He knew what all of the people's hearts were that were searching him out. And looking at them, looking at this state that they were in, he looks at them and he sees this sad state that they are in, spiritually and physically. These people aren't just fainting physically here. Another way to describe that word, fainted, is weary, weak, worn out. It's not just that they fainted out on the ground from some physical exhaustion. This goes beyond the physical. This is spiritual. And Christ sees this condition, and he was moved with compassion upon them. He had a genuine concern for the multitudes of people there, being moved emotionally, being moved in his soul, especially in regard here to those that fainted, because they were weary and they were weak, not just from the physical exertion. This was spiritual here. By the context of all of these verses here together, this is spiritual in nature. The religious establishment that these folks were used to offered nothing in the way of sound biblical teaching or grace or compassion. What was before these people in their everyday life was a life of bondage, and it was crushing them. It was exhausting to them. All of the laws, all of the regulations, all of the things that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees added on created so much of a whole other religion that these people were burdened with it. They couldn't see all of the grace that was in the Old Testament. They couldn't understand it anymore because all they were burdened with was a massive amount of works. They were being told they needed to work for their righteousness. And when we look at the Old Testament, we don't see that when we look at it. But the Pharisees, the religious establishment here, was adding to it. They were adding all these burdensome things to it. And they offered no shepherding of the people. They could only steer them to a life full of despair, void of joy, a life that had no liberty. They were weary. If you would, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 34, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. I like that. Woe be to the shepherds. How many times did Christ say, Woe be unto you, to the Pharisees? The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill, high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Quite remarkable to look at that passage, to think of the ministry of Christ, to look back at all of the things He said, and we could go through and spend a whole lot of time here looking back throughout the Gospels at how Christ fulfilled this to a T, perfectly fulfilling it. All of these things. Here is the compassion of God. Here is that compassion that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as He looked at the multitudes, as He looked at the scattered sheep. Here is that compassion. Here is that grace. And all of these verses, I will, I will, I will. Man failed. These shepherds, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these scribes, and all of their forefathers in those same positions, they failed. They could not do it. They could not maintain all of the things that were put before them. And they were self-righteous, and they were spiritually arrogant, and they feasted on false religion. They feasted on idolatry. at the expense of all of God's sheep, and He will repay them for what they have done. God keeps His promises. He certainly fulfilled what He said He would do here in the person of Jesus Christ. These are the things that our Lord had in mind when He wrote this, and when He wrote Matthew chapter 9, when He looked upon those people in compassion. We see the consistency of who God is. We see the consistency of His grace. He is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. It was prophesied in 1 Kings 22:17, "And He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master." This is just as we saw in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It sounds almost the same. In Kings, it says, He saw His sheep scattered, sheep that have not a shepherd. Verse 36 in Matthew 9, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The people were scattered abroad. They were abandoned and neglected. The Pharisees, with their extra-biblical teachings and laws and with their traditions, moved the people away from the great shepherd. They, like their father the devil, they scattered God's people. And they indulged in their self-righteousness, their false religion. Unbiblical, antichrist doctrines, these things will leave people roaming throughout life with no purpose, no joy, no praises, no thankfulness, truly with no reason to go on. Life has no meaning apart from Jesus Christ, apart from experiencing the grace of God, apart from having a relationship with Him. And these sheep that were lost and were scattered, they needed a shepherd, and the Lord knew it. He knew that they needed to be brought into the fold. These poor masses, being in such great desperation, follow after Him. People were seeking after Him. They were hungry for this. They were hungry for what He was teaching. They were hungry to see miracles, yes, but they were hungry for something spiritual, and they're being drawn there to Him. They believe that the Messiah would come and that He would do these things. And as God began to reveal what Christ was doing, and He began to reveal the message to these people, giving them faith, they were seeing that this Jesus truly is the Messiah. They are drawn to Christ because they are drawn by the Father and by His Holy Spirit. They yearn for that life-giving teaching of Christ. They yearn for that liberty from that oppression that this false religion has brought to them. It's not just some average shepherd that they need. For all of us, we just don't need just a leader. And go find all kinds of leaders throughout this world. And the Jews had their Jewish leaders, they had the Pharisees. But what they need, what we all need, is Jesus as our Lord and Master. Him as our great shepherd. Him gathering us together and tending and caring for His flock. They needed, and so do we still today, need Him to change us, to work in us. We need His righteousness. We need His faith. We need His Holy Spirit for our whole spiritual life, for everything in us. We need Him. Just as a sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep will not be healthy or happy. They will not survive long without a shepherd, without somebody caring for them, tending for them, leading them to the pastures with the good food, supplementing them, being there for them in whatever circumstance, to fend off an enemy or to even be there in sickness. A sheep needs a shepherd. We desperately need Jesus for everything. Mark wrote in Mark 6:34, same scenario here, same parallel verse. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd." And he adds, Mark adds, "And he began to teach them many things. This is one thing Matthew left out. Mark includes here. Jesus knew what they truly needed. He saw them. Matthew leaves this point out and goes straight to the address with the disciples. But what does Mark include here? Jesus sees he sees these people. He has compassion, and he acted on it. He didn't just stand back and say, "Wow, look at all those people out there that desperately need help." Well, guys, you know, that'll get taken care of down the road. He didn't. He went and he taught the people right then and there. He began to exercise his authority as the great shepherd and in caring for those people. Right then and there, acted upon that compassion that he felt, because that flock is precious to him. His sheep are precious to him. He purchased them with his own blood. Of course he's going to care for them. Of course when he's having this compassion, he's going to act upon it. He begins to feed them spiritually and demonstrates a grace to them that they had never known before. Grace that they had never seen before. Grace that they had never heard of before, because he's bringing it to them straight from the mouth of God. Straight from the person who's going to secure that grace for them in his death, burial, and resurrection. The great shepherd, whose care, compassion, and love are so great, has left his flocks with under-shepherds to care for his sheep while he is yet above. Although he ascended to heaven, he still cares for his people. He still shepherds his people, and it's still hands-on. Through his shepherds, through elders of the church, he still works, calling men to himself that they would act on his behalf according to his will, in the power of his Holy Spirit, to have compassion upon the people and to demonstrate that grace, to be merciful, to teach to the people, to preach the kingdom of heaven, and to do good works. Jeremiah 3:15, God gives a promise. He says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." He will give his people these pastors. This is a work of God. He will use them to feed them, to feed the people with knowledge and understanding. That's teaching and preaching. If a pastor, the number one duty of pastors, this is it, feed the sheep by teaching the scriptures and biblical doctrine. It's the number one priority that we see expressed throughout the New Testament. If pastors preach the truth, feeding the sheep with the word of God, and the people are not moved and have no care for spiritual things, it is not the pastor that they reject, it's the shepherd who sent them. For they are the under-shepherds. Those who receive the word with gladness and in faith, those are the ones that the Lord blesses with these pastors that are according to his heart. It is those whom God is working in. There's a symbiotic relationship here between the pastors and the people. All of the work of God, all of what he is doing in the members and in the elders. There are many out there who are hungering for even the smallest morsel from the Lord's table. There are those out there that when they receive the word, they cleave to it. They don't want to let it go from their hearts. They don't want to let it go from their minds. They're desperate for all of God's grace. And he hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He has provided the church itself to function in these special ways, with an under-shepherd, with servants as deacons, and with the membership being what? Knit together into one body, each member as a member of a body having an important and critical function and purpose within that whole body. This is an amazing thing that the Lord has done. And sheep are much the same way, needing each other in some instances, moving together in a flock. It's interesting to watch how they move, how they feed, and the things that they do. Same with cattle. You can watch them too. They'll even move in ways, and as they graze, there's methods to why they herd together in the ways that they do. God is wise beyond all understanding. And when He refers to us as sheep, He knew what He was doing. He knows our nature, knows how we wander, knows that we are frail, knows that we faint easy, that we are weary people. He knows that we need that constant attention. And He gives us the local church so that there is that constant attention from one another, constantly provoking each other unto good works, constantly edifying one another, praying for one another, even when we're not in each other's presence, to be praying for one another. What God has done in His church is truly, truly a blessing. It is one of the greatest gifts of His grace that we receive in this world now, is this local congregation. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31 says, "How hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Apart from the Lord, the burdens of this world, the sins of the flesh, they put a person in bondage. And those who are in that bondage are going to be weak, and they will grow faint, and they will grow weary, but not so those who are in the Lord. As Isaiah says here, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." When God sees His people, and He has that compassion, and He sends His Holy Spirit to them in that great display of compassion and grace, there is that change there, and He brings the people into His fold. He gathers them together as the great shepherd, and He strengthens them that they no longer need to be weary and faint. They no longer are in bondage to sin. They're no longer in bondage to works of self-righteousness. They're free in Christ because of His free grace. The lost sheep and goats will kick against the Word of God. They will kick against godly things. But those regenerate, blood-bought sheep, they are those who are in need of a shepherd who will feed them, and they are weary without it. Even a believer apart from Christ, when there's coldness of heart, when there's distance from Him in prayer, or distance in word, and when there's distance even from His body, distance from the church, the soul will grow weary. The soul will grow faint because it needs fed. It needs fed from the shepherd through His word, through His prayer. And the soul needs fed in the gathering of the body, in worship, and in fellowship, and in edification. Matthew Henry wrote, "The case of those people here that Jesus sees is very pitiable, who either have no ministers at all, or those that are..." I'll get this out. Let me start over. "The case of those people is very pitiable, who either have no ministers at all, or those that are as bad as none, that seek their own things, not the things of Christ and souls." This is what God's people need. They need the great shepherd, and they need all that the great shepherd has provided for His flock. Verse 37 here, Matthew 9:37. "Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Before Jesus and His disciples here is amassed multitudes. We're not dealing with just one multitudes here. He's seeing these as He's traveling from city to city, from village to village. He sees these multitudes amassed before them. All of these Jews here that have been hungry for the Messiah, hungry for God's grace, hungry for God to do something before them to fulfill all of those promises that he had been given to them throughout all of the Old Testament. And here Jesus looks at them. He's having compassion upon them. He knows that they need to be gathered together, and he compares this here to being gathered together in harvest. But when he looks at it, he sees it, and he says, this harvest extends well beyond what you're seeing here. You see this harvest, you see this field, but it's much greater than you could even imagine the people that I will extend my grace to. Jesus said in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. In Acts 1:8, he said, ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This field is all over. God's elect are all over the world, of every tribe, every language, every country. We see God's elect appearing in. Maybe not all at one time, but at different eras, different ages. We see different movements. Some countries growing in faith, some countries waning in faith. But in time, that gospel will spread to every corner of this globe, if it hasn't already spread to every corner of the globe. And God will bring His people in. It is His harvest. He has called people to go and to harvest in it. Looking out with pity, Jesus tells His disciples that the harvest truly is plenteous. How amazing is that grace? It's plenteous. There are a lot of people that are going to receive that grace. There are a lot of people. There are many. When the Scripture says many, I think it's a lot. It's many, many. But regardless of the number of it is, whether it's 1,000 people or 100,000 or 1 million or 1 billion, whatever the number may be of the elect, what's amazing is that when Christ went to that cross, that He took the punishment for every single one of God's elect. All of the wrath that their sin deserves, all of the punishment their sins deserve, poured out upon Christ on that cross. That is compassion beyond all understanding. Mercy and grace far more than any person deserves, and certainly more than what anybody could ever think of trying to earn, because it's just not possible. There are many of God's sheep, a large amount of His elect people, that He is going to bring in. He is going to do this work. These sheep, this harvest is going to need special care, which is why He has organized His church. It's why He has called under shepherds to perform some of these things, to teach the people on His behalf. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, Jesus is telling His disciples, 12 of whom in the next chapter He's going to set apart, especially for ministry. He's telling His disciples to go out into the fields that are ready for harvest. He makes them ready. He is the one who prepares them. But there are laborers that are needed. This is how He has ordered things. He has called laborers to do such. And it's not just those who are called to ministry. There are some who try to really pigeonhole this passage to just being about the under-shepherds, being just about pastors. But as we read throughout the Scriptures, this is all disciples having a responsibility as called, as moved by the Holy Spirit, to testify to the good news of Christ, to testify to the grace of God. There's something that should excite a disciple of Christ. There's something that should excite a child of God to look upon this and realize that there are many more sheep out there of God's people. There are many more sheep out there in God's fold. And Jesus calls us to have compassion, to witness, to testify of His grace. And at the end of Matthew, He tells us to make disciples, to teach, to fellowship with one another. Paul wrote In Romans 1:7, he says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." And we look at chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God does the work in changing a person and making them capable of hearing and believing. He is the one who gives them faith. And in conversion through the preaching of His Word, they hear of the work that He has done. They hear of the grace of God that has been done for them through the person of Jesus Christ, and they believe that report. As we see in the context here, all disciples are to proclaim this gospel. But few are called to be under-shepherds of Christ's sheep, to labor at the harvest exclusively at the tent of the flock. Although it's our responsibility as believers to share that grace of God, to magnify Him in every area of our lives, and we can't magnify God, we can't praise God and glorify Him in every area of our lives apart from the gospel. We can't glorify God apart from looking upon that grace, praising Him for His grace. But few are called to be fully devoted unto this kind of work. We're not the same, we're not always in the same boat here as God's people in what He expects of us. Expecting of us in glorifying His grace throughout our lives is very different than those who are called to labor in this way. John Gill wrote, "But the laborers are few. Gospel ministers, whose calling is a laborious one, whose business is to labor in the word and doctrine, to be constant in prayer, to give up themselves to meditation and reading, to study, to show themselves workmen, to preach the word in season and out of season, and diligently discharge the several duties of their office to the glory of Christ and the good of souls. But such painful and laborious ministers who are willing to spend and be spent for Christ and immortal souls have been but few in all ages. Generally speaking, there are more loiterers than laborers." That's a stinging commentary there as a pastor. Those who are willing to spend and be spent for Christ and immortal souls. And what does Christ say here? Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Prayer is to be one of the greatest concerns of the believer. It is one of our highest callings. It's one of the greatest commands of Christ to His people. He doesn't just tell us once. He tells us multiple times throughout His Scripture to be in prayer. And how loving is He, the lover of our souls, the Savior of our souls. He doesn't just tell us to pray. He teaches us to pray. And then He tells us, okay, here are other things that you need to be praying for. Here are things that should be the attitude of your heart. Here are the things that you should be concerned with in your prayers. The Savior of our soul says, these are the things I want you to talk to Me about. These things are reflecting who He is. It's reflecting the compassion of Christ. It's reflecting the heart and the mind of who God is. And He says, look at this. This is what I want to talk to you about. And if this is what God wants to talk to us about, then we better know what's in His Word, because this is how He talks to us. This is how He responds to us. But we commune with Him. We pray to Him for these things as He instructs us. to all of his disciples, he says, "Pray ye this." Jesus, having pity upon the people that are worn out and helpless here, abused by a false religion, looking at their suffering, tells us to pray for those who he has prepared. Pray for those that he will send. Pray for all of these things. Pray for those people, those lost sheep, to be gathered in to the field and to be spiritually led and fed. If the Lord has pity and he tells us something concerning that, you know it's important. Here Christ had compassion, he had pity, and he says, "Now you pray for this." This is pretty amazing here to hear this kind of thing from God. God who is transcendent and far above us. We don't deserve to approach him in any way, shape, or form, and yet he sends his only begotten Son to die for us, to reconcile us to him, and to draw us nearer to himself, and he shows us these things about him. He reveals his heart to us, and he wants us to pray to him concerning these things, to commune with him. We are to follow the example of Christ in taking pity upon the lost and praying that laborers would be sent forth. And this is important here too, what he says, that the laborers would be sent. It's the Lord of the harvest that sends out these laborers, not men. He sends out his laborers to his harvest. One of the reasons why we're Primitive Baptist is because in 1832, in the early 1800s, our Baptist forefathers said, "Hey, you're starting to add some things to scriptures like these missions organizations where you're now taking all these things into the hands of man and you're dictating these things." It becomes an organization that sent out men. It becomes an organization that determined how the harvest would be or where the harvest was at. Our Baptist forefathers said, "This isn't what we see in the Word of God." We see here that it is the Lord of the harvest who calls. It is the Lord of the harvest who equips those whom he has called. It is the Lord of the harvest who then sends them out into his fields. And they will bring in his harvest. That means he's already done all of the work. He did the work in those that he sent. He did the work in those that they are bringing in. He's just using them to lead them, to gather them together. This is amazing of what God has done. It is God that makes their labors fruitful. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Now that doesn't mean we don't go plant and we don't go water. But God shall till up the ground. It is the Word of God that gets planted. It is the gospel of Christ that gets preached. But apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the work of God, there's nothing. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Yea, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, that doesn't mean we're laborers in the sense of we're going to go out and save people together with God. Some do believe that, but that is not what he was referring to here. When a person is saved, it is God alone that gets all of the credit because it's solely a work of him. All of the wisdom and the eloquence of the greatest preachers of the world, whether it's face-to-face or from a pulpit, will have no effect. It will all be in vain apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If we gathered the greatest preachers from all time, if we could go back and we could gather together the Apostle Paul and Charles Spurgeon and John Gill and whoever else were these magnificent preachers, and we gathered them all together and said, we're going to give you guys a whole day, preach your best sermons. And it doesn't matter how good these guys from all of the generations would preach. It doesn't matter how great their sermons are. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing will happen. It's fully a work of God's grace and by His Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of the harvest. Not those preachers. They're just the laborers. They're used by the Lord of the harvest. Souls were prepared by the Holy Spirit, made willing to believe the gospel by Him, made willing to believe it, willing to hear it. Therein is the harvest, that by the preaching of the gospel and through conversion, the lost sheep are gathered together in faith. But through Him, all through Him, it is truly His harvest. That word His in that verse, verse 38, is often overlooked by many of people. The fields are white unto harvest. Let's go harvest them out. No. It's His harvest, and we can't take our eyes off of that. The prayer of the saints is to be that the Lord of the harvest raises up these laborers and with great power sends them forth to God's elect, that their preaching would be used in the conversion of these people, that their teachings would draw together these people, that the Lord would use it to do such. It's not our words that are going to do it. It's how God's using the preaching of His Word. It is a heavy, heavy burden to consider being used by God in such a way. We are to pray for those laborers, those who God does call forth to go out into those fields. For those who are under shepherds, not just here in our congregation, but all of those that the Lord brings to our attention, all of our brothers and sisters and our fellow churches that are of like faith and order, and so many more. When we see the pitiful condition of lost sinners, when we see masses of people who are weary and are heavy burdened, when we see them under that bondage of sin, the yoke of works, and all that false religion, we should have pity upon them. We should be praying for them. It's one of the greatest things that we are called to do. One of the greatest things that we can do is be praying for souls. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The man who does not feel for the souls of all unconverted persons can surely not have the mind of Christ." That is something that should cut to all of our hearts, because how often do we grow cold of thinking about the souls, the condition of souls of men? None of us are exempt from it. To consider those around us, to look at the masses of people in pity for their spiritual condition. In our country, it's becoming a lot easier to see the masses of people living in such a wretched condition. I want to close with a quote here from Robert Hawker's commentary on Matthew. I wanted to sum up chapter 9, and when I read this, I thought it was so good that I really can't compare to this particular commentary. He did such a wonderful job in summing up chapter 9. He writes, "Reader, behold your God and Savior in this chapter, and see how He manifests who He is by what He wrought. As God, He pardons sin, as in the instance of the paralytic. He reads the thoughts and reasonings of men's hearts, as in the case of the scribes. He cures the souls, gives health to the bodies, raiseth the dead, casts out devils, and as man, yea, the God-man, Christ Jesus, He is moved with compassion, and His bowels yearn over the lost estate and misery of our poor, ruined, and diseased nature. Oh, who that had seen His grace to Matthew, to the woman with the bloody issue, to the ruler of the synagogue and his dead child, to the blind and the dumb, but must have said with the prophet, "Behold, your God is come to save you." And who that had seen him at the table of Matthew, encircled with publicans and sinners, but must have said, "Was ever grace like this?" And the unequaled condescension of the Son of God. O blessed Lord Jesus, do thou now still regard thy people, still behold them in all the miseries and sorrows of a state of nature and sin, and their palsied, blind, dumb, dead, and dying circumstances? O thou great shepherd of thy blood-bought flock, exalted as thou now art, at the right hand of the majesty on high, send forth thine under-pastors in thy fold, and let thine heritage be no longer scattered. Yea, dearest Lord Jesus, come thyself and visit them as thou hast said with thy great salvation, and bring them home to thy fold in heaven, from all places whither they are now scattered in the dark and cloudy day. Amen. What a wonderful way, such beautiful words to sum up what we have seen in just one chapter. One chapter of a gospel concerning our Lord Jesus. How glorious is He? Amen.